And when we hear the stories of somebody's life, or if we read in books, often there's a lot about their early life. Who was the mama? Who was the baba? Where did they go to school? How did they grow up? What influenced them? What shaped them? What made them the person they became? But in the Gospels, in the Bible, telling us about the life of Jesus Christ, we have very, very little about his childhood, almost nothing. Very little about his birth. But there's a great deal about his death. And the final weeks of Jesus, it's almost half of the Gospels. And it really focuses upon his death especially, and his resurrection especially. Because this is the heart of who Jesus is and what he has done for us. We're remembering the death of the Lord Jesus as we come to the Lord's Supper. And here we've reached this part of Mark, so it gives us a lot of help as we study just what he did, just what it cost him. There's a real emphasis in these verses. We're really having our attention drawn to the great shame and the great humiliation that he suffered for us. Even bad people are given dignity in their deaths. Certainly in my culture, and I think in yours too, people know that even a very bad person, they should be respected in their death. They should be allowed dignity. And that until some time has passed, you should not be speaking badly about them. There should be no speeches or anger directed to this person when they've died. And if they're with God now, we should leave their judgment with God. But it seems that with Jesus, they never decided he'd been humiliated enough. But as he went to his death, and as he was in the act of dying, they just humiliated him more and more. They just put him down lower and trampled on him more and more. Firstly, we see him with the cross. Now, normally, you had to carry your own cross, and so the people could see you and they could insult you. One of the Gospels tells us that Jesus carried it some of the way. But it seems he'd been beaten so severely, he had suffered so much, what we read of last week and before, that he was so weak another person had to carry it. A certain man from Cyrene, verse 21. Does anybody know where Cyrene is? It's in North Africa. We find another African in the Bible. There's no Americans in the Bible. And the Europeans are quite hard to find. There's quite a few Africans. Simon, father of Alexander and Rufus. Who were they? Not really sure. Perhaps they became disciples, well-known disciples. But their names are remembered by God. This act of service was remembered by God. He went to be crucified, verse 22, in a place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. That was somewhere outside the city. He was taken outside of Jerusalem, outside of God's holy place. It seems that this was a place of death. That's why it's called Golgotha, place of the skull, maybe. But it's like a piece of rubbish, something unwanted, not fit to live with the people in the city. So taken outside. The writer in Hebrews, he speaks about this, says, he says, let us also go with Jesus outside the city. Let us go and bear his shame outside the city. Let's be willing to be treated like a person not fit to dwell with others in the world. Let's be taken outside together with him. Verse 23, he was given wine mixed with myrrh. Myrrh, gall, very, very bitter thing. The other Gospels tell us it was wine vinegar. It was wine which had soured. It was bitter to drink. Seems they were still mocking him. Though a king might be given wine, Yet this was the sour wine, and it had been mixed with the bitter, bitter gall to add to his mocking. Verse 24, you see they divided up his clothes. Because when a person was crucified, they were crucified naked. It was shameful. When Adam and Eve sinned, they became aware of shame. They became aware that they were not fit to be seen as they now were before God as sinners. And so they went to look for clothes. And since that time, we've always worn clothes. And you know, if a person's seen without clothes, it's shameful. He's exposed to the world. But when they were crucified with nothing to cover their shame. And even his clothes were then divided up by the soldiers. They decided, I'll take this part, I'll take this part. And there was one they didn't want to tear, so they cast lots for it, a kind of game of chance, a kind of gambling, to see who would get it, verse 24. There was no dignity for him. Even with his clothes, he couldn't say who would take them away. Not even one of his friends would remove them. But they just treated it like the spoil, as something they could gain. Verse 26. When you're crucified above the cross, they put the charge. They put the accusation. Those who pass by will see, oh, so if I commit murder, or if I become an enemy of Caesar, or whatever it is, if I do those things, I'll be on the cross next. So they know what to avoid doing. It's there over you to say, this is the reason you must be hung up to die. The words above him were the King of the Jews. And we saw last week, that was intended to insult the Jews. You know, is this really your king? Is this the rebel you bring to me? This one is the dangerous man, and you've got to bring him to be crucified because he's one of your rebel leaders. He doesn't look much like a man of war. He doesn't look like a threat to the Romans. So it's not only humiliating to Jesus. So you're a king, are you? And you're being crucified. What kind of king are you? But it's also an insult to the Jews and to the God of the Jews, the God of Jesus, his father, being mocked and insulted. Did you see where they put him in verse 27? They crucified two robbers, two thieves with him, one on his right, one on his left. So Jesus is in the middle. It's like he's the leader. He's the worst of them all. He is not only a bad man, but the very worst of them. Remember, he took the place of Barabbas, didn't he? Barabbas, who Pilate was willing to free, Jesus, Pilate was willing to free, but he ended up freeing Barabbas because the crowd said, crucify Jesus, free for us Barabbas. So now he takes that place as if he was the leader of rebellion and these robbers. This band and gang that was led by Barabbas. So our Saviour was not only treated as a man fit to die, but the worst of them. And can you imagine, verse 29, even those who were just passing by insulted him. Not just his enemies, but anyone who happened to be walking in the way said, who is this? And they laughed at him. And they insulted him. And they took his teaching, they twisted it, and they threw it back at him. You who are going to destroy the temple, build it in 3 days, why don't you save yourself? Why don't you come down from the cross? You can rebuild the temple. Why don't you save yourself? Jesus had taught them that he was the true temple. He was the true meeting place of God and man. That his body was the true dwelling of Jehovah. And with that teaching, he taught them that when they destroyed the temple, after 3 days, he would build it up. But they had no heart for his teaching. They corrupted it. They misunderstood it. And they just threw it back at him as an insult. They couldn't leave him even in his death. But how about verses 31 and 32? The chief priests and the teachers of the law mocked him. The leaders of Israel mocked him. I mean, don't you think these people should have had some dignity? That the leaders, after they had chased Jesus to the cross, could they have not left him there? But no, they come out of the city too. But did they have no work in the temple to do? Were there no sacrifices to be offered? And were there no people to teach? But they came out the city and followed Jesus to mock him and insult him and laugh at him in his death also. He saved others, they said. But he can't save himself. Now remember these wounds which were inflicted on Jesus as he died. Naked, mocked, humiliated. And even verse 32, even those crucified with him, even the criminals who deserved to die, as they were dying, they found some strength to laugh at our Saviour. The one who had done no wrong, and yet even those who deserved to die were throwing their worst at him as he died there. Now, rejected by the high people, the low people, all kinds of people, Jesus dies there alone in great shame. Remember these sufferings of Jesus when you're saying, is it worth following him? Have I done too much for him? Is this new challenge too hard? Or should I give up now? Or if you see some way of service, and you say, well, that's going to be hard. Is that going to be too much for me? Remember what Jesus did for you. And if being a Christian loses your friends, if it seems to chase your family away and make them your enemies, if those closest to you treat you like an enemy now, remember, Jesus went there first, and he went much further than we have done. But secondly, we're shown that Jesus did it not for himself, but for others. Jesus died in the place of others. We need to know this. There's great confusion. Lots of people look at the death of Jesus wrongly. They don't understand it. Why did he die? Now, in some Bibles, we have verse 28. Here, we've got it down in the footnote, if you've got the one I've got, verse 28. The scripture was fulfilled, which says, he was counted with the lawless ones. He was treated as a sinner, though he wasn't a sinner. But remember, dying in between those thieves, he'd taken the place of Barabbas. There was a great exchange. The great evildoer Barabbas was free. The great innocent one, Jesus, was being crucified. If I read Book of Isaiah, chapter 53, which we've sung a little from. Book of Isaiah, chapter 53, and verse 12, it says, he was numbered with the transgressors. He was counted with the evildoers. He bore the sin of many. We can see it hinted at too in verse 31. The chief priests and the teachers, they mocked him. But actually their words were true. He saved others, but he can't save himself. And it's true, Jesus had to choose. If he had come down from the cross, he could not have saved others. If he had spared himself the wrath of God poured out upon him on the cross, then others would have had that wrath poured out upon them. He had to choose. The temple had to be destroyed. The temple of his body had to be destroyed before it could be raised up again to give us life. For him to come down from the cross and save himself, he wouldn't have been able to save us. That's the reason he was hanging there. Now, because of the sin of Adam and because of our sin following it, he couldn't come into the world in a way of glory. He couldn't come to reign as a great king. Well, first, he had to deal with sin. He could only rebuild that temple. He could only be raised up again in glory after he'd dealt with the issue of sin by dying on the cross. To lead us out of our sins, he had to pay the price there. So when he's suffering this shame and this mocking and this hatred, he was suffering what should have been ours. We're the ones who've sinned. We're the ones who should be held up to be humiliated. There should be a sign over our heads saying, this is what happens to those who break God's laws. There should be a sign over our heads saying, these are the ones who rebelled against God and who spat in the face of their Maker. But Jesus was lifted up and insulted and had the sign of mocking above his head and was displayed there naked because he did it for us. And he did it to fulfill God's plans. And I want to read now Isaiah 53. So this is our third thing, that Jesus died in that great shame. Jesus died in the place of others, but he died to fulfill God's plans. I want to read from Isaiah 53, and you'll see many things here that we've seen already in Mark's record. Who has believed our message? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men. He was a man of sorrows, familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised. We esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. By his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. He was assigned a grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days. If we were to look at Psalm 22 also, and actually there are many places, but these ones are particularly full. We can read in Psalm 22 the words of Jesus from the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from me? So far from the words of my groaning. Verse 6, I'm a worm and not a man, scorned by men, despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Verse 15, my strength is dried like a potsherd. My tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs have surrounded me. A band of evil men has encircled me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. People stare and gloat at me. They divide my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing. As I've read those, there should be many things. You say, yes, that's what happened. They cast lots for the clothing. They pierced his hands and his feet as he was crucified. They mocked him. They surrounded him. He was in terrible thirst. It was all planned and purposed by God. God himself loved us and sent his son for us. God himself made this offering. Isaiah said that he made his soul a guilt offering, an offering for sin, that is. It was all God's plan. God himself gave his son in our place. Both of those passages I read, they continue. And they speak of the triumph and the victory that God had promised. But Jesus said, destroy this temple and after 3 days I will raise it up again. After God has brought Jesus so low, he'll lift him so high. And that's God's plan for us. After we've been humbled for our sins and after we've entered the difficulties of serving God in this world, he will lift us so high. As Isaiah said, the plan of the Lord will prosper, go forward in his hand. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. I will give him a portion among the great. He will divide the spoils of battle with the strong. If we go to Psalm 22, it says, from you comes the theme of my praise in the great assembly. Though before those who fear you, I will fulfill my vows. The poor will eat and be satisfied. They who seek the Lord will praise him. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord. All the families of the nations will bow down before him. For dominion belongs to the Lord. He rules over the nations. All the rich of the earth will feast and worship. All who go down to the dust will kneel before him. Posterity, that is the future, will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord. They will proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn. For he has done this. Those prophets tell us about the success of God's kingdom. They tell us that after Jesus suffered, he will rise again and he will conquer the nations. That all over the world, people will come to praise him. That his sufferings will bring about a great triumph. And here we are today, 2,000 years later, here in Kenya and all over the world. People are hearing this gospel and they are praising Jesus that he died for their sins, and they are serving him, and they are saying, what can I do more to serve him? Now I've heard about his sufferings for me. What can I do more? Who can I tell? How can I spread this word? Where can I take it? As we go in our children's clubs, in our Sunday schools, as we go with our neighbors, as we just meet strangers and talk to them, we can know that it will be successful, that God will reward the sufferings of Jesus and he will reward the work we do because of Jesus. His kingdom will certainly succeed. Jesus has purchased all of this. Are we ready to fulfill God's plans? Are we ready to enter into sufferings with Jesus now in this life so that we can reign with him afterwards forever? Are we willing to serve him, believing that after he's broken us down, he will build us up again? And we will share at last in that glory. Jesus is there now at the right hand of God. We're going to be there with him too, if we suffer with him, so that we also may share in his rewards.